The sermon for today, the title is Word Planted in You. Word Planted in You. And the passage that I want to preach from is James chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And God's people said, you know, it says the word needs to be planted in us. And one of the illustrations in the Bible, the Bible is a seed, the seed. And you are the soil. You are the soil, the ground that the seed is planted. The word is planted in you. Now, in my opinion, the heart, our heart is the soil. Our heart is the soil. And when the seed is planted in our heart, depending on the state of the heart, depending on the state of the heart, if the heart is receptive, the seed will bear much fruit. If the heart is not receptive, there will be no fruit. The fruitfulness of the seed, the word of God, the fruitfulness of the seed depends on what kind of soil it is planted in, what kind of heart we have when we receive the seed, the word of God. That is why when, you know, two people may go to the same church service, sit side by side, and hear the same sermon preached. And this is in the condition that it's a good sermon, okay? It's an inspiring sermon. God's in that sermon because, you know, I heard sermons. Well, I don't want to go there. But, you know, it has to be a good, you know, God-ordained sermon, okay, preaching. And what would happen, one will walk out thinking God really spoke to them, and the other won't get anything at all out of the service, out of the preaching, out of the word of God. The heart of the one was prepared and receptive. The other heart wasn't. Right? And in James chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, shows us how to prepare our heart for the seed, to accept the word of God planted so that it can save us, meaning, right, so that the word of God can connect us with God, heal us from our past, deliver us, transform us, and train us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word of God, when it's planted in our heart, could do those things. Now, James chapter 1, to have that prepared heart, command us to do three things, in my opinion. Three things. Point number one is be still. Okay? Be still. Can you say that to your neighbor? Be still. And the passage says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In my opinion, I could just summarize it by saying, be still. Okay? Be still. See, when life gets difficult and when life is chaotic, you know, naturally, from our flesh, we know how to complain. We know how to blame others. We know how to make excuses. We know how to get depressed. We know how to react, right? Get frustrated. We know how to lash out. But we don't know how to be still. And as a disciple of Jesus, this is so important that we learn how to be still. We as a church need to learn how to be still. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Okay? If you don't know how to be still, that verse, you know, that passage, it says you don't know God. Okay? You just know how to be angry. You know how to lash out. Huh? You know how to just complain to everybody that you meet. Huh? and you don't know how to listen. But if you don't know how to be still, you do not know God. You will respond to pressure instead of the presence of God. You will respond to condemnation instead of conviction from God. When a Christian don't know how to be still, a Christian is choosing, okay, this is a choice that we're making when we don't know how to be still. We're choosing to respond to fear, respond to anxiety, respond to pressure, respond from our brokenness, respond to the devil, right? And not God and his word. Right? Not God and his word. So the seeds can't be planted in our heart. When a Christian prioritizes stillness in the midst of chaos, right? And this is very difficult to do, when a Christian prioritizes stillness in the midst of chaos, this Christian is prioritizing hearing from God. Right? This Christian is refusing to listen to the voice of stress, fear, and brokenness. The very act of being still, this Christian is saying, I want to hear from God. This Christian is making an effort to prepare the soil, prepare the heart for the seed. Right? Amen? Say that to your neighbor. I want to be still. Okay, say to your neighbor, you need to be still. Say to your kids. Anyway. What does it mean to be still? Okay, what does it mean to be still? Okay, the opposite of stillness, the passage says, is somebody who don't listen. Okay? Someone who calls everyone and just unloads on you. Okay? They call and they just unload. Someone who gets so angry that you see red, you know. It just your anger controls you. Okay? That's the opposite of stillness. Okay? The stillness God commands is very difficult to do. This is the stillness that's shown not during peaceful time, not when you feel strong. This stillness is practiced when you're face to face with your inner demons, when there's a shaking that's going on in your life, when people around you upsets you, when people around you disappoints you, when tomorrow looks bleak, you don't want to wake up tomorrow, and when tomorrow looks hopeless, and when life seems so unfair. When life seems so unfair. This stillness, that's why it's so difficult, okay? And what is this stillness? This stillness is a measurement of how much you trust God when things around you are being shaken. That's what this biblical stillness is talking about. It's a question. How much do you trust God when things around you are being shaken? When life is shaken, you need to ask yourself, can I trust God enough to let him be in control? If you say no, you're choosing not to be still. Instead, you're choosing, this is what would naturally happen, you tend to just lash out, be angry. In other words, you're trying to take control instead of letting God control. When I can't control the things around me, when I can't control the things within me, you know, what's going on is the devil, your flesh, the world, maybe even other people around you is telling you to listen to lies, embrace the lies, identify with the lies. But the very act of stillness, again, this is a battle, okay, that's going on, and you're choosing to be still, meaning you're choosing to believe in God's promise, the seed that's planted in your heart. That's why stillness is so important. The seed, this word of God, this promise is planted in you, and that act of being still, the seed is being planted in your heart. Like, for example, this promise, Romans 8, verse 28, that was read. In all things, okay, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Amen? You believe in the promise of the word of God. All the bad things that's happening around you, okay, you believe his purpose is not to hurt you, but it is for good. Okay? You're believing in the promise of God. You're being still. Everyone can believe God is working when good things are happening. But this is a very small view of God. Okay? I'm challenging you. Okay? What does it mean to be still? I'm challenging you to believe in a great and awesome God. This is the challenge. Without limitation. Whoa. Okay? This is what we're called to. That. How can you be still if you feel like God is limited? How can you let God take control when you believe you're smarter than God? Right? So this is my challenge. Right? I am challenging you to believe in a great and awesome God without limitation. Old issues are being stirred up. You're tired, you're weary. You're going through intense spiritual battle. It is time like this. You need to be still. You need to believe in an infinite, powerful, and a loving God. Be still. Amen? Number two, that passage, I could summarize, is saying, be clean. Say to your neighbor, be clean. Okay? And that passage, James 1, it says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Okay? And what I want to talk about for this point is that I want to talk about biblical repentance. Okay? Biblical repentance. Because it is through biblical repentance you and I can get rid of all moral filth and evil. Meaning, it's biblical repentance that we are clean. Okay? That we are clean. We're made clean. Now, all of us, okay, need to repent. Okay? You don't hear about this much, but when I was growing up as a Christian, that's all I heard. Repent, 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 right? But all of us need to repent. Repentance is not just for murderers and thieves and those who are immoral. Biblical repentance is for all of us. Okay? It's good. We need it. It's for all of us. It's biblical. You know, as a pastor, you know, some might think that I don't struggle with sin. You know, that's our pastor. You know, he doesn't struggle with sin. But I want to be honest with you. I have failed many times. You know, if God chose to point out some of my inconsistencies in my life, if God chose to dig up my past, some of the hidden things of my heart, then I too will not be able to stand before God. But not just your pastor, all of us here. Okay? All of us here. Now, Judas, if you could turn to Matthew 27, verse 34, I want to teach you about what biblical repentance is. Judas, in Matthew 27, verse 3 through 4, okay, says this, When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Now, what does the Bible say about Judas who betrayed Jesus? The Bible says Judas was remorseful. He felt bad for betraying Jesus, for that sin. And not only that, he returned the 30 silver coins. And he cried out, I have sinned. And he cried out, I have betrayed innocent blood. Right? Those who, most people, a lot of people, stop there. I have repented. Right? No, what Judas did, is an important step in repentance, which is take responsibility for your sin. This is very important. And he took responsibility for his sin. But Judas carried out only human repentance, but not biblical repentance. Jesus looked at the wrong that he did, and Judas looked at the wrong he did, and Judas tried to make the things right out of his own power. Okay? He needed to go further. Judas did not look toward God, but look at himself. Peter, who also ran away from Jesus, when he saw Jesus, when he realized he betrayed you, he wept. Well, okay, the Bible says he wept. But when he saw Jesus, he bowed down to Jesus. Okay, he bowed down to Jesus. Judas put his faith in himself, but not faith in God. It is not faith in self that cleanses you. It is your faith in Jesus Christ that cleanses you. Like Judas, you have to take responsibility for your sin. You have remorse for your failure. Like Judas, you need to confess your sin. But without Jesus, it just stops there. It is your faith in Jesus. There is forgiveness. It's your faith in Jesus. There's redemption. There's new life. There's power to transform. There's a life of victory, freedom, and power. You will be sanctified, meaning you will grow. You'll get spiritually mature. There will be authority, spiritual authority. You'll walk out the destiny. There's a life of joy and fullness and what Jesus promised. He promised this for us. I can't promise this. Abundant life. Abundant life. What Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, what does it give us? Complete cleansing. Not a 20% cleansing, or 5% cleansing, but complete cleansing. More than keeping rules and rituals, biblical repentance is a whole new beginning. When you confess, there is God's forgiveness, but it does not stop there. There's healing, there's deliverance, there's transformation, there's new life. There's new life. Amen? Right? But, the tendency is not take that step of faith, but we keep coming back to Judas' tendency. And you know what happened to Judas? He hung himself. There was no hope. There was no true forgiveness. There was no true new life. Right? Amen? Point number three, okay, again, be still, be clean. Number three, be humble. Right? Be humble. It says, humbly accept the word planted in you. Here it is talking about humility when it comes to the word of God. And I believe what it means to be humble when it comes to the word of God is very simple. Be teachable. That's it. Be teachable. Say to your neighbor, be teachable. And say to your neighbor, I will be teachable. You know, when I was in seminary many years ago, I thought I knew a lot about ministry. But after being in ministry for over 35 years, I realized I don't know that much. And that I have a lot to learn. When I was in seminary, I thought I knew everything. I don't have to learn anything. But now at my later life, later state in my life as a pastor, as a minister, I realize I have a lot to learn. And being in ministry, when you serve people, when you humility is going outside of yourself and thinking about others. That's ministry. Right? If you're going into ministry, me, I want to show people how great I am, how talented I am, you're not doing ministry. That's not ministry. Right? Ministry is going out of yourself to serve others. Right? And there's thing about ministry when you work with people, then this is God's plan. A good thing that God's doing is to humble you when you work with people. It's supposed to humble you. More than my talent and ability. You know, I'm experiencing this. When I grow in humility because I'm working with people, what the devil wants to do when you work with people, you lose trust in people, you want to isolate yourself. And, no. Right? When you do ministry, right, it's supposed to humble you. Right? Humble you. And when you get humble, and I'm experiencing this, when I grow in humility, what happens? I'm more teachable. I'm able to learn more. I grow more. I mature more. I change more. The lack of humility prevents you from growing. Lack of humility makes you unteachable. You know, the difficulties in your life, especially when you work with people, can make you more bitter, more negative, or more critical. But what happens? They don't become humble, but they become more critical. And what do you see? They don't change. They same struggle. They fall into the same conflict over and over again. Spiritually, they become stuck. Sometimes they go backward spiritually. Right? They go backward. And so when I have conflict with people, this is what God's constantly teaching me now, this late in stage. You know, before it's, Lord, vindicate me. But now, God, humble me. Humble me. Because the difficulties in your life can make you more bitter, more negative, more critical, and you don't change. Or you could humble yourself like Jesus. Okay? Humble yourself like Jesus. And the example of Jesus' humility is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, Jesus came into this world, what the Bible says is, he came into this world in humility. Okay? Not insecurity, because a lot of people mistake insecurity with humility. No, it's a biblical humility. God humbled himself and became a human being. Jesus himself is God. He could have come in riches, fame, and worldly success and power. Instead, Jesus clothed himself in the glory of humility. Okay? The glory of humility. I like that. The glory of humility. Okay? Jesus is eternal, almighty, all-knowing, perfect, all-powerful. Jesus as God could have come to earth any way that he wanted. He could have came with legions of angels, trumpets blaring, bright lights and lightning and earthquake, fire from heaven. And he could have had all the rulers and kings of the world put in one place and have them bow down to him when he came to earth. Instead, Jesus' birth is arranged in the humblest of circumstances. God come as a baby. Jesus' beginning was totally helpless. He came as a baby. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't turn over. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. Jesus was born in a poor family. Jesus' birth happened in the midst of a lot of shame because the townspeople and relatives and friends believed Jesus' birth was illegitimate. The whole town knew it. Thought that. But the passage says here, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Right? What made Jesus humble is that what he was thinking about was you. Okay? He humbled himself so that he could die for your sin and pay the penalty for your sin. That's humility. Humility is not, I'm a welcome mat, just step on me, you know, whenever you want. It's not low self-esteem. Right? Jesus, God, he humbled himself. He thought outside of himself. He didn't come in his own nature in all the glory, because if he did, anybody who looked at Jesus, they would die if he came in all his glory. But he humbled himself, became a human being. If he came in all his glory, he cannot go to the cross. Nobody could kill him. He couldn't die. So he humbled himself and became a human being to die for you. That's biblical humility. That's biblical humility. And the seed, the word of God, you do not use the word of God to judge others and hit people over the head what they're doing wrong. You need to be humble. Because Jesus humbled himself, there is salvation. And James 1, verse 21, it says this, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray.